Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. John 1, if you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1062. John 1. You just viewed a clip of this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning from the Gospel of John movie, word for word from the translation, the Good News Bible. For those listening on the podcast, I certainly encourage you to purchase this movie or to rent it from the library to listen along with the podcast. Helen Keller was born on June 27, 1880. When she was 19 months old, she contracted an illness that left her deaf and blind. When Helen was six, her parents hired Ann Sullivan, herself visually impaired, at age 20 to come and live with them and to teach Helen. That began a 49-year relationship. Helen Keller tells of that dramatic moment when Ann Sullivan first broke through her dark, sinful world, silent world, with the illumination of language. This is what she said. "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled into the other the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motion of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that water meant that wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope, joy, set it free." The moment Helen Keller describes is that moment that her world of darkness was shattered with the light of language. She was the same person physically, but was transformed. Now she had a way that she could hear, that she could understand, that she could see, even being deaf and blind. When I thought of that story, I thought of what we're hearing at the beginning of John. Here into this world of darkness comes this man, comes the arrival of someone that they had not noticed before, someone who now, right in front of them, shatters their darkness and brings them light. Physically still the same, but spiritually forever changed in the person of Jesus. That's what we're looking at here at the beginning of John chapter 1. Last week we saw the testimony of John the Baptist. And let me just remind you of a few verses before our passage today. If you'll join me in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." This transitions us into the passage for this week. If you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. There are outlines on the back table as well, if you'd like to. Let's begin here with verses 19 to 28. Let's write this down. John the Baptist prepared the path for others to follow Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 19. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." So John the Baptist is gaining popularity. People are hearing about him. And so now the religious leaders are saying, okay, who is this guy? Let's find out. Verse 20. "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.'" So John the Baptist makes it clear. They have been looking for the Messiah from the Old Testament. Everybody was looking for him. They're now coming to him because they're hearing, maybe it's John. And John says right away, "By the way, I'm not the Messiah. That's not me." Verse 21. They asked him, "Then who are you? "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" All right, so they needed answers to give back to their superior. So was he Elijah, the guy who was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven without death? No, that wasn't him. Was he a prophet that they had heard about? No. Was he Jesus? No. Was he the Messiah? No. So who was he? Verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." We have the actual prophecy up here. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So here was the prophecy. They knew the prophecy. John knew the prophecy. He said, "That's me. I am the one who is making preparations for the Lord, for the one who is to come after me." Back in the late 1940s, there was a religious phenomenon that took place in the United States. It began in a tent near Hollywood, California. There was a young evangelist who began to preach, and crowds at first were pretty sparse, and then people started to come, and then all of a sudden, some Hollywood celebrities got involved and began to come. The press didn't really cover it at first, but then all of a sudden, this young preacher was bringing all these people that were pretty well known, and they started to talk about it quite often. But he was pretty strange back in 1948 to the people back then. He dressed in pistachio-colored suits, wore flaming red ties, spoke with a pronounced southern accent, but had an incredible appeal to the masses. It was evident that God was doing something, and that was the beginning of Billy Graham's career. Obviously, the message spread across the country. Many people came from far and wide to attend his evangelistic meetings and to trust in the Lord. His ministry grew to what we know that it eventually became. As it was with Billy Graham in 1948, you have this guy almost 2,000 years later named John the Baptist, who also was young in his 30s, who also was a little strange. He didn't wear green suits, but he wore animal skins. He ate grasshoppers and wild honey. And his message was strange. He was preaching about the Messiah coming. At first, not many people heard it. And then all of a sudden, you have all these people coming from all around to hear this message, wondering, who is this guy and what is he talking about? Even the religious leaders are now saying, find out who this guy is. He's going to cause us problems. And so they come and ask the question. It was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who had been sent and wanted to know. So look at verse 24. "Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied. 'But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie.'" So John's humbly stating here, "I'm baptizing with water, but there is someone among you. You don't know about him yet. But he's going to do something much greater than me. He is much greater than me. I'm unworthy of him." Of course, what he's pointing out is about the coming Messiah, is about Jesus. So let's write this down for the next passage here, verses 29 to 34. John the Baptist testified that the one we must follow is the Lamb of God and the Son of God. So it's not him. So who is it? And this is how he identifies him. Take a look at verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" There's Jesus coming, coming closer. And John, to those around him, makes this announcement. "Ladies and gentlemen, here before you, the one we have all been waiting for, the one who has been prophesied in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah." John made sure people knew he's the one. him the Lamb of God. That's significant. It was significant for Israel, and it's significant for us. What does the Lamb of God do? I read about a story of a tourist who was in a church in Germany, surprised to see a carved figure of a lamb that was on top of the church's tower. He asked, "Why is that lamb there?" and was told that when the church was being built, a workman fell from the high scaffold. His co-workers rushed down, expecting that this guy was dead, but found that actually he was very much alive and hardly hurt at all. How did the workman survive? A flock of sheep was passing beneath the tower at the time. He landed on top of a lamb. The lamb broke his fall and was crushed to death, but the man was saved. So to commemorate that miraculous escape, someone carved a lamb on a tower at the exact height from which the workman fell. That story reminded me of what John is talking about here. Jesus is the Lamb of God. You have Jesus who came, and all of us are that man on the scaffold, falling to our spiritual and eternal death. We are condemned. Eternal damnation is waiting for us, but a lamb broke the fall. Jesus crushed to death to save us, to save those who would trust in him. This is who John is talking about. Look at verse 30. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" John the Baptist had not in all these years really understood exactly what was happening with Jesus, but then here he is and he understands. This is the one. This is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Verse 32. "Then John gave this testimony. 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" There's a constant theme here. John the Baptist is here to do one thing. He's here to testify about the one who is coming, to testify about the Messiah. He says, "Now, I didn't know a lot about him, but here's one thing I know. I saw God's confirmation that this was the one. I saw the Holy Spirit come down like a dove." Who knows what that looks like? Video has a hard time trying to figure out what that looks like, but here's his testimony. "This is what I saw. And so God told me through that, this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the one you've been preparing the way for. This is why you've been baptizing." And now it's pointed to Jesus. And he could say, indeed, this is God in the flesh. This is deity. This is God. Let's write this down for verses 35 to 42. Now that John has introduced him, we're going to see more now come to follow. Let's write this down. Andrew followed Jesus and then brought Peter to him as well. Verse 35. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." So these are two of John's disciples, those who had been following him and his teaching. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" So again, he sees him and identifies him as the Lamb. Think of Israel's history. Think of what they think about with the Lamb of God. Back in Egypt, God did, after 400 years, over 400 years of bondage, God brings 10 plagues. The 10th plague being the death angel, who's going to come, and if the blood of a lamb is not on the doorpost, he's going to come to the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn children, all the firstborn animals are going to die. But the death angel passed over the homes of the Israelites. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. And now you have Jesus, identified again as the Lamb of God. whose blood would eventually be that blood that would keep us from spiritual and eternal death. Verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So you have two of John the Baptist's disciples. They hear him called the Lamb of God once again, and they immediately go out and follow him. Verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" So Jesus knows that they're there, but he turns around and he's checking out their motivations. What is it that you want? They call him Rabbi, very respectful. "Where are you staying?" They weren't that interested in the bed that he was sleeping in or his apartment or conditions of his home. That's not what they were asking. They're asking, "Can we spend some time with you? We want some private time with you." And so Jesus said, verse 39, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. All right, so you have two disciples there. We have find the identity of one of them. That's Andrew. He's identified as Simon Peter's brother. Peter will turn out to be quite a leader in the church in the future. But it was Andrew, his little known brother, that first introduced Peter to the Savior. Look at verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. So think about this. Here's Andrew, one of the disciples of John the Baptist. He follows Jesus. He is introduced to him. He spends some time with him. And the very first thing he does is he goes and tells his brother. Thought that came to my mind is something that you find that is, you would consider it to be the most precious or valuable thing that you have ever found. Think back to the gold rush, the San Francisco gold rush that maybe you have read about. And think of someone who has found gold. They're probably not going to tell all the people right around them because they want the gold for themselves. But think about the most valuable person in their lives, the greatest relationship that they have. They're going to go and tell them, "We're rich. I have found gold." The very first thing Andrew does when he's met the Messiah, the most valuable thing eternally that he could ever meet, he goes to the closest person in his life, his brother Simon, and says, "We have found the Messiah." Nothing greater than that. They've been waiting all their lives. They've been hearing everybody talk about it. They've been taught a Messiah will eventually come. And now he believes he's found him, and he shares that with his brother. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The first thing Jesus does when he meets Peter is he changes his name and says, "This is how you're going to be known." This was the introduction to the Messiah. As I read this and thought about this, this is narrative in the scriptures. So it's telling us a story, introducing us to Jesus. This is the thought that came to my mind as it relates to just a very practical application. So let's write this down for the next step. Bring those you care about and introduce them to Jesus. Think about the times when you received great news, whatever it may be about. A pregnancy, a job promotion, whatever it may be that excited you the most, and you went and told the people that you cared about the most, "Here's what happened to me," and they rejoice with you. For those of us who have known and followed Jesus Christ, many of us maybe for years, the natural tendency of the original disciples and the natural tendency of those who first come to Christ is they want to tell people about it, the people that they care about the most. And I think that's a natural application here. Sometimes this idea of sharing our faith is something that brings us fear for a variety of reasons. We're fearful of what people will think of us. We're fearful of losing relationships. We might be fearful of something else happening if people know that we're sharing our faith. And yet, if we know what God has done in our life through Jesus Christ, if we know the eternal value that it brings, isn't that what we want to share with the people that we care about? And regardless of how old you are, or how long you've been a follower of Jesus, or how much you know about the Bible, there is a resource that we share here that can get you started, that can get you on the path to be thinking about and praying about and getting ready to share your faith. We call it PI Squared. Many of you have probably seen this in the past. Some of you who have not, I'm going to introduce it to you now. Those of you who have, I want to encourage you to maybe get on the path of using it again. Here's what this is about. Pray, invest, and invite. It begins with prayer. The people that you care about the most who do not yet follow Jesus, we can pray. Pray for them. Pray for opportunities to share Christ with them. On the back of the card, there's places where you can write names of different relationships that you have. People you can pray about each day. You might be amazed how God will be working in their lives or bring opportunities for you to be able to share your faith. Second is invite, or invest, I'm sorry. The first I, pray, invest. Invest in those who do not yet follow Jesus by building authentic friendships with them. This is not the idea of just telling somebody how to get saved and having them pray a prayer. This is about people that you care about, developing friendships with them, showing them Christ's love. We can all do that, but it takes time, it takes sacrifice. And there's an end goal. Finally, invite those who do not yet follow Jesus to an appropriate level of commitment. So as you develop this relationship, as you're praying for them, at some point you invite them. You might invite them into a spiritual discussion. You might invite them to a Bible study. You might invite them to a special event. You might invite them to church. But eventually, you want to invite them to meet Jesus, to know Jesus and follow Jesus like you know and follow him. It's a practical application of being a Christ follower. If we truly believe how important this is, how eternal this is, we want to invite other people to follow as well. So those cards, if you do not have one, are on the Next Steps wall on your way back to the classrooms. I encourage you, if this has been something that you have struggled with, if this is your application for today, get started in that way. Get started with prayer and see if God might not bring your heart to a place where that's what you want to do, like when you first trusted in Christ, to introduce others to him. All right, the final passage today is verses 43 to 51. Let's write this down as more and more begin to be introduced to Jesus. Philip and Nathanael found out who Jesus was and chose to follow him. Look with me at John 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Everyone has to make a choice to follow Jesus, but what we know from the scriptures is really, it's God who finds us. So here Jesus comes and he sees Philip, and this is his invitation. He's gathering his original 12 disciples, but this is the same invitation that he is going to give not only to the original 12, but the invitation those 12 are going to give to everyone else that they meet, and on it goes even to us today. The invitation from Jesus is follow me. S.I. McMillan, in his book None of These Diseases, tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that said, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. year applicant. A study of the application forms reveals that this year, our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower. Leadership is important in all areas of life. But here's an interesting thing about Christianity. Every one of us who trusts in Christ has to be a follower. That's what it means to be a disciple, a learner, a follower. We are not here to run our own religion or bring people to us. That's what John the Baptist was so sure of. This is about pointing people to Christ. So we have to follow Christ. We have to take our next steps in Christ and then be looking around us for those that we can introduce to him to help them take their next steps. That's what Christianity, that's what following Jesus is about. Verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." So Philip now passes this information on to his friend Nathanael. In Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's gospel accounts, Nathanael is known by the name Bartholomew. Philip's excited. He tells his friend of Jesus, just as Andrew told his brother Peter. "We found him. The one that Moses wrote about in the law. The one that we've been looking for all of this time. The Messiah. We have found Jesus. This is Jesus from Nazareth." Verse 46. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Nazareth was not known to produce the superstars of that day. No superstar athletes or musicians. Nobody who was really well known came out of Nazareth. It was known as a place where nothing great came out of it. So he says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the response is really the response that all of us can give to those who doubt, to those who don't know or believe. What did he say? He said, "Come and see." You have to experience him. Experience his love. So Nathanael, once he goes to meet Jesus personally, verse 47, "When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.'" Now, typically in Jesus' day, people were coming to him with deceitful purposes. They wanted to mock him. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to hurt him in some way. Jesus, of course, knows everyone's heart. He looks in his heart, in Nathanael's, and says, "Here is an Israelite with no deceit." He encourages him. And so the question is asked, verse 48, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus tells him, "I already saw you. I already know your heart." And somehow Nathanael knew. "Teacher, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The one we've been waiting for. The one who is prophesied. I know it's you." He has just seen prophecy fulfilled. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is up here. Prophet Zechariah: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." This, Nathanael knew, is the prophecy fulfilled right in front of me. Verse 50. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We don't have further explanation here as to what exactly he's trying to communicate. But this explanation from commentator John MacArthur seems to fit the biblical context. We show it up here for you. Jesus is probably alluding to Jacob's dream, in which he saw angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder, Genesis 28:12. The point of this statement is that Jesus is the link between heaven and earth, the revealer of heavenly truth to men, the one mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2:5, and the mediator of a new and better covenant, Hebrews 8:9-12. In John 3:13, Jesus declared to Nicodemus, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." That truth would become increasingly clear to Nathanael and the rest of the disciples as they observed Jesus' life and ministry. I'm going to ask Jason to come to get ready for our final song. But as we close, I think the best way for us to close this morning is with the same invitation that these guys were given from Jesus, the same invitation that we need to consider and that we give to others. So let's write down this next step. Two simple words. Follow me. If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, it's still the same invitation that Jesus gave to his first disciples 2,000 years ago. If you have realized that in all the religious efforts you've given and all the things you've tried to do to live a good life and all the answers you've tried to receive, that actually Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the only way to God. If he has revealed that to you in your heart, then he gives the invitation. Follow me. It begins with just a recognition that he is the way, the truth, and the life. To confess your sins to him, to ask him to forgive you, to trust in him for salvation. The specific words are not what is important, but that's the invitation. If that's something, regardless of how long you've been in church or how religious you are or how much knowledge you have about the Bible, if that is something that you realize, I have not done that. I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I want to. That's why we're here. And I would love to be able to talk with you more about that. Or if that's a decision that you make today, we'd love to be able to celebrate with you. For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Christ, and maybe it was many years ago, some of us have, we began by following, and now we have to admit we're not following very hard anymore. We're saved. We know we're going to heaven, but we forgot how important it was to have that relationship where we follow Jesus and where we offer that to others, where we introduce other people to Jesus. I'd like you to stand with me, and I just want to give you an opportunity before we sing to just take a moment to pray. Just respond to God's word today from your own heart. Talk to him about whether or not you have trusted in him and followed him. Talk to him about where you are today in terms of your following Jesus. And maybe even commit yourself, if you aren't doing this already, to begin to pray, to begin to invest in others, and begin to invite others and introduce them